awesome. You are our refuge and our strength, our present help in times of trouble. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your strength and your support and your mercy and your grace, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. You could have your seat. You can be seated. Man, God is good. If this is your first time here, we thank you for being here. We're excited to worship with you already this morning to see what God wants to do in your life, whether you're here or online. We also have a little card. If you're willing, if you got one of these, if you're willing to fill it out, we'd appreciate it. We just want to get to know you a little bit better. If you didn't, you can find one on the back. There's a little half-circle desk outside, just outside of this area in the vestibule. You can fill one out there as well. We just want to thank you for worshiping with us. And there's also a Bitly link online if you would like to fill one out on there as well. We do have giving options. There's a box out in the kiosk. If you feel to give, there's a box out there. You can also give online at cgcmadison.org/giving. You can give by mail if you'd like. You could also, there's an app. If you want to download the app, you can give on the app. That's another option. We do have a couple announcements, little promotions this morning. The first one is regarding Sunday school. How many people have kids or have had kids either in Sunday school or have been through Sunday school? Yes, Sunday school is awesome. It's another place where my children learn about God. It's not the place that my children learn about God. It's another place because they also learn about it from me and my wife, right? But we are so blessed at Calvary Gospel Church to have a Sunday school team. I see Brother Brandon. Brother Brandon, can you stand and wave your hand? Brother Brandon and Sister Arian, they're leading our Sunday school team. We're super excited to have them. They're doing a great job. And then we have a lot of teachers. Hopefully they're, how many of you are teachers? Go ahead and stand. How many people teach Sunday school? Go ahead, stand. Awesome. Let's give them a hand. These people are awesome. They're doing a great job. I know there's some people that aren't here that aren't standing, but they also are doing a great job. Right? My wife and I go back there from time to time, and we see what the teachers are doing. We have four kids that are all going through this, and we see just the love the teachers have for children, and we see how much our children love Sunday school. Now, that said, we have a little bit of a situation here. We have, let's call it an opportunity for more teachers. If you too want to be a part of a team, this sounds like a commercial already. If you too want to be a part of a team that wants to help children, right? No, but seriously, if you are passionate about children, maybe you're just passionate about kids. I don't know what it is, but if you want to go and just teach a lesson with kids and have fun and have help them learn more about God, you find me, you find brother Brandon. We have a ministry placement process to fill out. And we can have you fill that out and get you into Sunday school and have you help teach. Because we are in need of teachers for Sunday school right now. And quite honestly, if we struggle to obtain the people that we need, we might have to rethink our offerings of classes and what we can actually offer for the classrooms, because we do need additional teachers. But it's an awesome class, awesome Sunday school, and it's a great opportunity. I've done it. My wife has done it. It's actually a lot of fun trying to get, like, we were helping with the 2 and 3 year olds, trying to get a 3 year old to walk home remembering just one line. Like, can you just get them to remember that I can praise God when I'm scared? That's it. You know, can I get them to remember that? And maybe some of them did, and they went home and they remembered. Maybe some of them didn't. I don't know. But it's fun to experience God with these children. And so if you have an interest in teaching Sunday school, find me, find Brother Brandon or Sister Arian, and we'll get you involved in the process. And now Brother Seidel has a promotion for all for a Sunday.
Hallelujah. I'm going to go off schedule. My daughter was 5 years old, and our family was in Sturgeon Bay. We were trying to start a church there, and we were pretty much on our own, but we traveled to Green Bay for service on a weekly basis. Brother Welch was pastor there, and my five-year-old daughter went to Sunday school there, and she was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a Sunday school classroom when we were unsure of what we were doing and what God was doing in our lives. God blessed us and used the Sunday school program in Green Bay, Wisconsin to teach my daughter and fill her with the Holy Ghost. The girl that prayed with her, the young lady that prayed with her later on, was her dorm counselor, when she went to junior camp, and she worked with her later on in youth ministry. So if you're feeling a call to children's ministry, let me tell you, it makes a difference. Amen. That was free. Praise God. The motto of the United Pentecostal Church is the whole gospel to the whole world. And it's our desire to be a church for all people in every community. Each year, Multicultural Ministries encourages churches and our fellowship to celebrate All Nations Sunday. Our All Nations Sunday service will be held on August 7th in conjunction with Summer Fun Fest. Amen. All right, so say, All Nations Summer Fun Fest. All right. If you can remember that one line on the way home, no matter what age you are. The theme for this year's All Nations Sunday is a church for all nations. CGC's Daughter Works, African International Ministries, and Voces Unidas en Jesucristo, they will be joining us for that service at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, August 7th. So you want to be there. We'll be celebrating the many nationalities that are represented in our congregation. Pastor Steve Rogers from Elim Tabernacle, the Wisconsin District Global Missions Director, will be our speaker. In addition to his responsibilities at Global Missions, Pastor Rogers has a very active multicultural ministry in his church, reaching out to people from various cultural groups, but especially people from the Middle East. A model program, if I can say that. They're very effective. Afterwards, of course, is the Summer Fun Fest that you want to keep in mind. And Pastor Jerry Simmons is coordinating that and getting that all in order. So it's a great time to bring a guest because they'll be exposed to the multicultural aspect of our ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church. And they'll also be able to enjoy food, fun, and fellowship out on the grounds afterwards. Everyone said food, fun, fellowship. The Bible describes heaven as a place of all nations, tribes, people, and languages in Revelation 7:9. And although we embrace the diversity of our communities every day, that's what we're all about, on All Nations Sunday, we intentionally take time to celebrate the cultures of our church and of our community. So this is a great opportunity to invite someone that you know from another country or from a different culture, because heaven is a place for you. And our church is a place for you.
Thank you, Brother Seidel. If you could stand with me this morning. God is here. God wants to touch your life today. Whether you're here or online or watching in the future, God has something special for you. So let's just pray that God will continue to work in our hearts through the service, through the music and the preaching, and that he would speak into your life. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for what you've done, what you're already doing, God. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and minds through the music, through the preaching, through the time at the end where we can pray, God. I pray, Lord, that every heart and mind would be focused on you today and that you would speak to them what it is they need to hear. And we give you the glory and the honor in all we do, God, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
God, we lift you high. Oh, Jesus, you're victorious, Lord. And we lift you high, God. Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice, you will reign. And every knee will bow. We bring our expectations. Our hope is anchored in your name, in the name of Jesus. Are you thankful that the name of Jesus, he will never be defeated? No one will ever conquer him because he reigns, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We lift your banner high, God. Hallelujah.
Higher, higher.
be lifted
incredibly awesome God. I'm so thankful to be in the house of the Lord today, worshiping with family and friends. No better way to spend a Sunday. So great to see you, Brother Jeffrey Caldwell, visiting with us. Brother Jeffrey and Sister Bianca were a very integral part of our music ministry for a long time. So thank you. So good to see you, brother. Also continue to pray for Bishop. He is in the hospital. He's been in the hospital a few days. And they just kept him there over the weekend. He's probably going to be released to a rehab center of some sort. He's just been having some struggles, some issues with balance and such. Just continue to pray for him and pray for my mother. And continue to pray for the Thompson family. But you could be seated this morning. I have a passage that normally, very rarely will I read this large of a passage. But I feel that we need to set perhaps a little bit of tone for this next series that we're going to be entering into. I'm going to be speaking primarily on Exodus chapter 5. Now, you can go home, and I encourage you to read this with your family, with your children over the next week. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" Now, there's a very important context in this that Pharaoh is responding to Moses. Moses knows who God is. Moses recognizes God from the burning bush. When he was sent to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, this was partially took place in previous books or chapters of Exodus. Moses was instructed to tell Pharaoh that the great I am that I am hath sent me. But here we're finding out that Pharaoh, when he is confronted with this, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know who your great I am that I am is. I don't recognize him. I don't worship him. I'm under no authority of him. So your words mean very little or nothing to me, Moses." He says, I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, "The God of the heavens has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking your people away from their labor? I depend on your people. They're slaves. Why are you taking them away from their labor? Go back to work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." The same day, Pharaoh gave his order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people. You're no longer to give the slaves, Israel, straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather up their own straw." So Moses confronts Pharaoh. Pharaoh basically blows him off. And in the process, now work is going to get harder for Israel. Now, instead of having the straw supplied to make bricks, they have to go gather out their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks than before. Don't reduce the quota. So if you had to make 1,000 bricks a day before, you have to make 1,000 bricks a day after, but now you have to gather your own straw, so you have to work longer and harder. Make the work harder for the people so that they will keep working and pay no attention to what Moses has to say, or no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. You're not going to get any more straw. You're going to have to get your own straw. You're going to have to gather your own stubble." The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required for you of you for each day, just as you had, as just when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanded, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? They actually weren't servants. They were slaves. They were upgrading themselves. Your servants are given no straw, but we are told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh says, lazy. That's what you are. You're just lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must fulfill your quota of bricks. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord and says, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is that why you sent me? Moses is asking of God, God, you sent me to talk to Pharaoh. You are the one that set me up in this. And I go talk to Pharaoh, and what happens? He makes it worse. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. I was sitting around a campfire at camp, our family camp, and people were coming and going all day long. And if you've sit around the campfire for any length of time, you can pop in and out of any number of conversations. Speaking of camps, this week we have our men's camp starting on Thursday. So I would encourage all of you men and the young men, 16 and up, I believe, are welcome to meet us up there in Shawano at our church camp for men's camp. But people are popping in and out of conversations. I think it was on Tuesday afternoon, a few folks sitting around the campfire were just talking about life. Talking about issues of life, talking about struggles in life. Talking about life often does not always do what you want life to do. Sometimes life just goes the wrong way. And as I listened to the conversation, I really didn't add anything to it. I just sat there and listened. But by the end of the week, I feel God had given me a word. And we have a life lesson. We're going to cover this morning, probably Wednesday, and then possibly next Sunday morning as well. But I want to talk to you about when things go wrong. When things go wrong. We'll be covering much of Exodus chapter 5. And as I said, if you wish to read up on it over the next week, if there ever was a man who had life just collapse around him, it was Moses. Moses was born in slavery. He was born as a Hebrew slave. He was condemned to die at birth by Pharaoh because all Hebrew boys were to be hunted down and slaughtered. And his mother, on a last-ditch effort to save her son, wove a basket out of bulrushes, put him in that basket, and set him adrift near Pharaoh's palace along the Nile River. By a, we could call it fate, we could call it luck, but by divine intervention, Pharaoh's daughter happened to stumble across Moses in his basket. And through a miraculous chain of events, Moses is now under the tutorage of his own mother. His own family has been granted the right to raise him in the palace of Pharaoh. He grows up in the palace. He sits at the same table as the family of Pharaoh. His stepbrother or his brother was Pharaoh's son, and eventually all of this got to be the best of him, or got to the best of him, because down in his heart, Moses knew he was not one of them. He knew he was not an Egyptian. He knew from his upbringing, from his teaching, that he was indeed a Hebrew and his people were enslaved. Through all of this, he slays a fellow Egyptian taskmaster as he was beating a Hebrew slave, and he thinks no one saw him. He buried him, but he ended up getting caught by fellow Hebrew slaves, and word goes out and gets out, and next thing you know, Moses is fleeing for his life. He leaves Egypt and finds himself tending sheep for some 40 years in the backside of the land of Midian. After 40 years goes by, God calls him, speaks to him through a burning bush, calls him to go back to Egypt and said, I have called you, I have ordained you, I'm going to use you, you're going to go back to Pharaoh's household. Perhaps by this time, I don't know all the exact facts, I've never studied it out, but perhaps maybe the Pharaoh that was there when he was living in the palace is now gone, and perhaps his son has taken his place. I don't really know, but he goes back. Sometimes God does some crazy, weird, if we could just say, out weird, funky things to get us out of our comfort zones. You see, we pick up the storyline in Exodus chapter 5. In Exodus, as we read it, it describes a pretty serious confrontation going on in Egypt. Only one man stood between the Jewish people and their freedom, and that one man was Pharaoh. Only he could not come to grips with letting them go, but only Pharaoh. No one else had the power and authority to grant them their freedom. The Jews at this point had spent some 430 total years in slavery or captivity in the mighty Egyptian Empire, having once been the heroes of Egypt. As you will see, Pharaoh was not an easy man to deal with, and we find almost every story in Scripture, there is a lesson or a principle that we could learn from. We learned a very important lesson or principle this morning when Pastor Peter was preaching about Hezekiah, that we need to do everything we can do and then let God take over when we can't do anymore. God is looking for us to do everything that we know to do. I believe this is where Moses said, hey, God, I did everything you told me to do. As you will see, Pharaoh was not an easy man to deal with. God wastes no experiences in our lives. Rather, they're good experiences, rather they're bad experiences, to teach us, to refine us into what he desires for us to be. Now, we can look into Exodus chapter 5, and we can find a very important principle at work here in Exodus chapter 5. And that principle is, when God is working, this is a principle we don't like, when God is working, things often get worse before they get better. You see, God's way, I just want to tell you here this morning, God's way is very rarely is it the easy way out. Have you ever noticed this about God, that he routinely puts us in absolute impossible situations so that we will discover that what we can't, but he can. We can't, but he can. If you're desiring to do a work for God, it seems to come in stages. I started out on a journey a number of years ago, and I was excited as I began that journey of ministry, and it seemed to come in stages, and these stages are impossible, difficult, and done. Mark that down. God seems to work in our lives in three stages: an impossible stage, a difficult stage, and then it's done. Just like we heard this morning. It's done. God says, my ways, Brother Repka, my ways are not your ways. Yet so many times we think God's ways have to be in line with our thoughts and our ways. And so it is in the spiritual life. We have some hope. We have some dream. We have some idea. Some big thing we'd like to do for God. But it must die first before it comes back to life. Otherwise, we in our flesh have a tendency to say, look what I have accomplished for God. I have found out that dreams, some of the dreams that God has given me, I know they're God dreams, but they have to die first so that I can't ever look and say, look what I have done. Look what God has done. Look what the Lord has done. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses is in the impossible stage of doing a great work for God. Remember I said impossible, difficult, and done? We find Moses in the impossible stage, and the three words show us how the story begins to unfold. We have verses 1 through 14. I want to throw a word out here, and the word is oppression. Oppression. When Moses and Aaron go to see Pharaoh, it's the first time Moses has been in the king's palace in 40 years. No doubt he and Aaron went there with some apprehension. They were afraid. Moses, no doubt, was fearful and full of anxiety, but he did exactly what God told him to do, exactly what God told him to do. And it didn't work. Has God ever told you to do something exactly and you follow that exactly and it doesn't work? Here's Pharaoh's response. I can just see as he looks down at Moses, who is this Lord that I should obey him? Do you know who you're talking to here, Moses? Who is this? Who is this God that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. When Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord, he was 100% right. He didn't know Jehovah God. I can go be as bold as to say, even up to that point, all of Israel didn't know Jehovah God. Moses knew him, and Aaron knew him because of Moses. They were related. Aaron knew him through Moses. But Pharaoh says, I don't know this Lord. I don't recognize him as an authority in my life. And he was right. He didn't know God. But as so many people that are in this situation and respond this way, he was about to meet this God. He was about to find out just exactly who Moses was referring to. He didn't know the Lord. So if he doesn't know him, why bother to obey him? The ultimate issue is the same for us as it was for Pharaoh. Who's running the show in our lives? Today, who's running the show in who's running your life? Pharaoh will soon find out that answer, and he's going to find it out the hard way. You see, he accuses the Jews of trying to trick him into letting them go. Then he ordered the foreman to stop supplying straw for the bricks that we're making, and now the Jews had to scramble to find straw to meet their quota, and the situation has gone from bad to worse. And that raises a key that we can all ask ourselves when things go wrong in our lives. What do you do when you do what's right, but yet things get worse? Remember that Moses did exactly. There was never any discussion where God says, Moses, you didn't do what I told you to do. That's why you didn't get the right response. Moses did exactly what God told him to do. He and Aaron talked to Pharaoh, and it blew up right before their very eyes. And that's bad enough. But now, because they went in and confronted or asked Pharaoh, Pharaoh responds, and now all the nation of Israel, all of the Jews, are suffering as a result of them doing what God had told them to do. But you see, the thing is this was not just a test for Pharaoh. this was more of a test for Moses and Aaron and for Israel. So we have another word that enters into our equation here, because you will find out something about yourself in those moments when things go wrong and you do exactly what you're supposed to do and they get worse. The next word that you're going to discover is called frustration. Anybody here ever been frustrated with God? We get frustrated with ourselves. And I don't think there's anything wrong with getting frustrated with ourselves. And I don't know that it's wrong to get frustrated with God, because eventually God begins to show you through your frustration. It's a process. So now the Jewish overseers complain to Pharaoh about the unfair working conditions. And that didn't go too well either. After all, Pharaoh knows it's unfair, and he doesn't care. But what is his response? You're just lazy. You look into history, and the slaves, the Israelite or the Jewish slaves, built great cities for Pharaoh. They weren't lazy. They were industrious. They knew how to build. They knew how to get things done. He says, you're just lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go out into the wilderness for a three-day retreat. We want a three-day family camp in the wilderness. And he says, no, it's not going to happen. You're not going to be given any straw. You're going to produce your full quota of bricks. There's a term that has been going around the last few years, and it's called gaslighting. Anybody ever hear that term, gaslighting? Read a lot about it in the news. I didn't know exactly what gaslighting was for a long time. I just didn't really care. We hear this a lot. Politicians do it all the time. What it basically means is what happens when you blame people for problems you caused. It's called gaslighting. So it's like if Pastor Peter caused a problem. We all know he caused the problem, and yet he blames all the rest of us. That's called gaslighting. So, Pharaoh does it. The first case of gaslighting. Well, maybe Cain and Abel were the first case. But Pharaoh picked up on Cain and Abel's gaslighting, and they accuse the Jews of laziness. He does it twice in one verse. And what happens next shouldn't surprise us. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, now this is after a contingency of Israelites go and plead. They say, may the Lord look upon you. Imagine Moses and Aaron feeling this way. They did exactly what God told them to do. They didn't embellish. They didn't go overboard. They didn't threaten. They just did exactly. And here they say, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh. Now he thinks we all stink. It was just you and Aaron. And now we're all suffering because you two boneheads had to go in and tell Pharaoh to let us go. You didn't even represent us. We can represent ourselves. We don't need you. You haven't been around here for 40 years, Moses. Then you come waltzing in here like you own the place. They were upset because they were the ones. There's no record here of Moses and Aaron making bricks. They're the ones having to do all the extra hard work. And he said, you put a stench, and Pharaoh and his officials have put a sword in their hands to kill us. So who did the people blame? Moses. Moses got all the wrath. So now he's got Pharaoh upset at him. He's got all of Pharaoh's court upset at him. Now he's got all of Israel. I keep saying Israel. They weren't Israel yet, but you understand. They got all of the Jews, the Hebrews, upset at them. And he became a walking bullseye. Everywhere he went, the Egyptians laughed at him, and the Israel was mad at him. He was an easy target. You can hardly blame the people for being angry. Or you can't really blame Moses for being upset and frustrated. Nothing has gone right on this very, very bad day. This was a bad day for Moses. It was a bad day for the Jews. Nothing had gone right. Moses experienced a death. Follow me here. A death to his plans. He experienced a death to his dreams. He experienced a death to his ambition and death to his schemes, death to his leadership, and death to his popularity, all in one single day. Everything came crumbling down around him. Now we can fast forward a few thousand years. And Jesus is having a conversation in John chapter 12, verse 24. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. I just want to pause here for a minute. Just think about this. unless a grain of wheat, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. He's not necessarily talking about wheat here. He's using a comparison. So we can interject our lives into that. Jesus is saying, unless Roy Grant, a grain of wheat, his life, falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. I can have a grain of wheat and hold it between my fingers. It's one grain, one grain. But until I put that one grain of wheat into the ground and cover it with a little dirt and add a little moisture to it, that grain of wheat goes through a process where it dies. But through that death of that kernel or grain of wheat comes a new wheat plant. And on the top of that wheat are kernels of wheat. Jesus is saying, unless our lives fall to the ground and die, if it falls to the ground and dies by itself, it just stays one grain. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. See how this process works? We can try to fight against the Lord all day long. We have example after example after example in Scripture of people that try to fight against God. You ever try to box somebody that's got longer arms than you have? James Hawk probably has the largest reach of any person here. Come here, James. That's what happens when you're 6 foot seven and a half. Larry, you know, it's you. You're on the front row. You get picked on. Stick your arm out like this, Larry. James, stick your hand out like that. Yeah, I just don't see that working out very well. This is what we try to do with God, don't we? It's been said that I don't know who coined the phrase, but your arms are too short to box with God. And yet so many times we want to get in a boxing match with God. You can stand to your feet. I just wish that we could all come to grips and stop fighting with God, whatever our battle may be. This is a series, okay? So I have to end somewhere in here. I want to say, God, take whatever you want. Whatever I have, take it. Because it all belongs to you anyway. And I know it's a painful process sometimes. We're beginning to find out the process that Moses is going through. We got to understand something. This is the beginning of Moses' process. He was in the impossible portion of his process. Some of us today may be in the impossible portion of God's process in our lives. You see, our flesh never wants to die to the Spirit. We're always going to have that battle, Pastor Peter. My flesh is always going to be fighting with my spirit. Your spirit says this is wrong. You know better. Your Holy Ghost in you is telling you. should be doing this, you know. We've gone through this. We've had these battles. We all have. None of us have never had. We've always. And our flesh is saying, I don't want to go do this, God. I don't want to do this. So here Moses experienced death to his plans. Some of you may experience death to your plans. You thought they were good plans. The only problem is there's a difference between a good plan and a God plan. I want to do God plan. I'm not talking about how you mow your lawn here, okay? I don't really think God cares how you mow your pattern, your grass. I'm talking about life. Sometimes we just have to die to our plans. I found out that I've had dreams. I've had ambitions. But within those dreams and ambitions, sometimes we can allow scheming because our thought process isn't right. Our motives aren't always right. Moses saw death to his leadership. And he came in thinking he was going to be the hero. And very quickly he became the zero. So today, I don't know where you are in your life in this process. Maybe you're in the impossible. Maybe you're in the difficult stage. We haven't got to that yet, but maybe you feel oppression on your life, spiritual oppression. Maybe you're frustrated. You know, God provides us a way out of all of this. If you have the Holy Ghost, that's your way out. This Holy Spirit inside of you is your ticket out of this. I can't make it work in your life. Only you can. Maybe you've never experienced the Holy Ghost. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, we believe here at Calvary Gospel Church, Acts 2:38 message, talking about when Jesus left, went to heaven, he said, I'm with you, but I'm going to be in you. And he gave us a promise. So they went back to the upper room, Pastor Peter, and they prayed. The power of the Holy Ghost fell. Peter stood up and preached repentance. It all starts with repentance, Brother Dan. We can't get to God. The only way we can get to him is through repentance. We can cry out in frustration. We could cry out in desperation. But until we become repentant. You see, that's where our country is right now. We're in a desperate, frustrated place. But we don't want to repent because we're too busy gaslighting, blaming it on somebody else. Repent. And then be baptized. Repentance. That's just telling you. That's telling Jesus you're sorry for your sins. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I struggle with sin. You admit your sin. You confess your sin. He forgives us of our sin. But then we still have that sin. So the next step is, how do we get rid of that? In baptism. Right? We go down in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins. And every sin we've ever committed is washed away. Isn't that just like awesome? You don't have to carry around that frustration and guilt. It's gone. See, he doesn't stop there. He says, you know what got you into this? Because you didn't have the power to overcome it. So I'm going to give you my power, my authority in your life. So when the enemy comes at you, you can just stomp on his head. Boot him to the curb. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where we lift our hands. We thank him for repentance. We thank him for baptism. And he fills us with an unknown language. Why did God use an unknown tongue? I have no earthly idea. But I know if he would have made it to where we had to purchase it, if we would have had to have given 10 talents of gold, there's a lot of people that wouldn't be able to afford it. And he owns the gold anyway, so what difference does it matter, right? He says, I want to make this something so simple that anybody and everybody can get it. I want to use their own tongue. I want to use language. That's how we communicate. Isn't that awesome? He uses communication. I want to give them a heavenly language, and they're going to know when they get it, because they're going to feel a power and authority come into their life that they've never had before, and they're going to speak in another tongue, in another language. How many of you have experienced that today? Isn't it awesome? The problem is, so many times we don't utilize that enough, do we? We like to talk about it. We like to preach about it. We like to put it in our altar calls, but we need that every day. We need that repentance. We need his blood to cover our sins. And we need to speak in that heavenly language every day. Will you ever get frustrated after you get the Holy Ghost? Oh, yeah. But see, frustration doesn't have to lead to sin. See, he gives us the power to overcome it, to work ourselves our way through it. So as our worship team begins to sing, if you've never experienced the Holy Ghost, maybe you're not ready for that. Maybe you just want to get a load off your chest today, and you just want to download and repent of some things. I invite you to come to this altar. If you haven't spoken in tongues in a while, a saint of God, I want to invite you to come down and refresh your heart, refresh your soul.
The altar again set me on fire, set me on fire. Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again, set me on fire. Set me on fire. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. My heart of your name, your mighty love stands strong to the end. You will fulfill your purpose in me. You won't forsake me. You will be with me. Here I am, God. Here I am, Lord, here I am. broken gracefully. I'm strong and I am weak. I will be free. Your power at work in me. I'm broken gracefully. I'm strong when I am weak. I will be free. Your power at work in me. I'm broken gracefully. I'm strong when I am weak. I will be free. Your power at work in me. I'm broken gracefully. I'm strong when I am weak. I will be free. Your power at work in me. I'm broken gracefully. I'm strong when
you to remember, when things go wrong, you can do absolutely everything right. Do exactly what God told you to do, and things on the onset can appear to just blow up in your face. But just remember, God wasn't done with Moses. God wasn't done with Pharaoh. God wasn't done with the children of Israel. All three of them were just entering into a process. So come on Wednesday night, we're going to find out, continue to find out, how do we work our way through? How do we get through this? How do we thrive through this? So God bless you. Thank you so very much for worshiping with us today. If you're online, God bless you. Thank you for joining us online today. We will be back here. We have Spanish. Our Voces service starts at 1 o'clock, so in about 35 minutes. So greet a guest, shake hands with a brother or sister. Thank you so much to our worship team. Love you all. God bless you.